Welcome, everybody, to our study today. We are glad that you're with us. And we do want to just do a real quick sound check to see if we've got some good quality sound here. If I can just get some feedback there from Dan and see how we're, if we're getting a sound or not on this. Okay, good. We have excellent sound. Excellent. All right, well, number of weeks now since we were together. One is because we actually were out in Texas for one of the Wednesdays, and then actually, two Wednesdays, I guess that was. And then the Wednesday before that, we did have some technical difficulties with the Pal Talk session, so weren't able to get very far into our study here. So we're really going to pick back up where we left off about 3 weeks ago. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, in our study of 1 Corinthians, we pretty much have worked our way down to verse 6. So we're going to pick up at verse 6 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for light and for wisdom and a greater appreciation of the details that we find here written by the Apostle Paul, so that as we think about this hidden wisdom, and as we rejoice in this hidden wisdom, that we would indeed look with anticipation to eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great privilege that we now have right here, this side of glory, to walk with a conscious awareness of these truths. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we do need to, because it's been several weeks since we were together here, we do need to go back and take a little bit of time to review this section here. So if you'll go back with me all the way to chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That, and here's the point, here's why Paul did it the way he did it, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, right here, the Apostle Paul, and of course, the Apostle Paul writing by God the Holy Spirit, gives us some divine insight as to why it is that some people will, frankly, remain spiritually carnal, and why it is that others will go on to spiritual maturity. And fundamentally, it has to do with whether or not their faith is standing in the wisdom of men or in the power of God. And if you will recall, and I'm sure you will, when he says in chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And every time you see that phrase in this verse, in the power of God, it's a reference to Christ crucified. If you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, that's the power of God. And all through this section here, the Apostle Paul is, of course, contrasting where somebody is going to place their faith. They're either going to place their faith in the wisdom of men or in the power of God, i.e. the preaching of the cross, the value of the cross, the merit of the cross, what the cross work means to God. And the thing that was preventing these Corinthians from going on into spiritual maturity, the thing that was holding them back, that was hindering them from going on in understanding the doctrine of their sanctification, is that their faith, they were placing their faith in the wisdom of men rather than in the preaching of the cross. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he knew that that was an issue. And you remember, he was there for at least a year and a half, obviously a little bit more than that, but you're told at least a year and a half plus a good while. And when the Apostle Paul was there, he understood that the great battle that he was facing in terms of communicating information, the great the competing viewpoint was human viewpoint about spiritual things. It was the wisdom of this world. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, look at chapter 2, verse 1 again, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He didn't use man's wisdom, man's speeches, man's methods as a way to declare unto them the testimony of God. Rather, he says at verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ crucified is the power of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. "For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And in the context, that's Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. The mighty working power of God today is not God's power to part the Red Sea or to feed 5,000 or, for that matter, even the power to speak the universe, a universe into existence. The mighty working power of God is Christ crucified. And the demonstration of the wisdom of God is not God's ability to create the creation and uphold it all by the word of His power. The great demonstration of the wisdom of God is Christ crucified. And until we have our faith in Christ crucified, our confidence in that, understanding of that, and appreciation of that, we will never be able to see the wisdom of God in Christ crucified. You gotta appreciate Christ crucified for its power before you'll ever see it for its wisdom. And the Apostle Paul obviously wants these Corinthians to go on to maturity. If you'll look again at chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." See, Paul clearly had more information to give these saints here. When he says at chapter 2 and verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified," the reason he did that wasn't because he didn't know anymore. Wasn't because he didn't have any additional information than Christ crucified. He made a conscious decision to keep his preaching at the cross for the purpose that these Corinthians, that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Christ crucified for you and me, Christ crucified, that's the place of our identity. That's where we have been placed by God the Holy Spirit into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the place where He has been placed into us by means of His Spirit. That's where we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's where we were placed into the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That's where we have been given our sonship identity. That's where we have, by our association with Christ and in the body of Christ, that's how we have been raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is how Christ crucified and our identification into that, that is how we were made a part of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, through which and by which God is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, world without end. Go with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 1 here. Make it chapter 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And start with me at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20, and it says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then watch verse 21. Unto him be glory, where? In the church. That's you, that's me, friends. That's where our being identified into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, placed us into his death, also placed us into the church, the body of Christ. The purpose of the church, the body of Christ, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The purpose of the body of Christ is that God is going to bring glory and honor throughout all ages, world without end, in the heavenly places, to Jesus Christ by the church. See that? And the way you become a part of that is, of course, by being identified into the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's so vital that we appreciate that our faith stands in the power of God, that we see what happened there. We see with the eyes of our understanding what happened there at when Christ was crucified, that we appreciate it. We need to appreciate the cross from a Pauline perspective. Not just from a perspective of, say, Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, and certainly we should appreciate the cross from that perspective. And we should appreciate the cross from the perspective of the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we need to make sure and appreciate the cross, what happened there, from a Pauline perspective, from the perspective of that information given to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that we find recorded in his epistles. And until our faith stands there, until our confidence is in the preaching of the cross, you know what? We're just not going to really go on into maturity. We're not going to really see and appreciate what the Apostle Paul is going to go on to talk about, this hidden wisdom of God. When the Apostle Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 again, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, let me try to use a comparison here if I can. And I did this a few weeks ago, and so it might be repeating, but that's okay. The Apostle Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So if I repeat an illustration or an example, first of all, it's not original with me, and number two, it always helps us to, at least helps me to appreciate something. And I said it this way. Go over with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3 here. When I'm talking about appreciating, when I'm saying that we need to appreciate the crosswork of Christ from a Pauline perspective, here's kind of an illustration or kind of an example of what I mean by that. Look over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? All right, now, think about what Paul is saying to the Galatians here. The Galatians were in a territory that was a good way north and west of Jerusalem. The Galatians were a bunch of Gentiles and so forth. The Galatians were not in Jerusalem at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ physically was crucified on the cross. When he's saying here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth. And then the phrase, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul is not at all suggesting that the Galatians saw Christ crucified with their physical eyeballs. He is not at all saying you shouldn't believe, you know, you shouldn't get the idea that Paul is reminding the Galatians about a time when they were back in Jerusalem and were watching, you know, the whole passion, the whole Christ being turned over to Pilate, and then Pilate turning Christ back over to the Jews, and then Roman soldiers taking and crucifying him. Rather, what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here is when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the Galatian territory and he preached Christ crucified, these people saw it with the eyes of their understanding. The way he says it here is, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. Paul preached the Word of God. He preached Christ crucified unto these folks with such clarity that they saw it as though they were physically there, but they weren't physically there, but they saw more than if they had been physically there. They saw and understood. They saw more with the eyes of their understanding that they would have seen than they would have seen if they had physically been at the cross. In fact, if you think about it this way, friends, you think about all those people that were physically standing below the cross work of Jesus Christ, whether it was the Rome soldiers that were, you know, casting lots for his garments and things like that, or whether it was the women that were standing afar off, or the high priest that were standing afar off watching. Listen, you understand more about what happened at the cross by understanding Paul's epistles than if you had physically been there. You have greater insight, greater wisdom from God's perspective, from the Word of God. I should say it this way. You have greater insight and greater understanding of what was happening at the cross and what now God is able to do by the cross. You have God's perspective, His view on it, from reading Paul's epistles that you could not get if you simply were standing there at the foot of the cross, watching what was happening. And if you go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, so when the Apostle Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the reason the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians, and of course wants you and me today, to make sure that our faith, our confidence, our trust is in the preaching of the cross, is, friends, you just won't go into maturity without it. You'll have confidence in other things. You won't really appreciate our identity in Christ and hence how it is that we grow in grace. Look how Paul says it a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this time. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And notice what it says at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. And says this. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See that verse there? If you think you're wise in this world with human viewpoint about divine things, human viewpoint about scriptural things, if you think you're wise, you think you've got everything figured out and so forth, and you've got man's viewpoint, he says, you know what, you better just become a fool. That is, you better adopt God's viewpoint alone. God's viewpoint. You better become a fool. Listen, and that's a throwback over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Go ahead and abandon human viewpoint, and from a human viewpoint, that from that standpoint, they'll call you a fool. But God says, you know what? You abandon human viewpoint for a divine viewpoint, and God says, that you may be wise. Wisdom comes from God and God alone. And that, practically speaking, for you and me today, comes from believing His Word. It's contained in His Word, and it comes from believing His Word. That's how you grow in wisdom. Well, when you think about it, therefore, if you've ever wondered why it is that Christian people don't go on into and or grow on into maturity, it's because their confidence, their trust, their faith is in the wrong thing. Oh, to be sure, you know, I'm talking about saved people, just like the Corinthians. These folks were saved. These folks were saints of the Most High God. They were justified people. But because of what they were placing their confidence and trust in, it was preventing them from going on to maturity. Paul has a whole lot more information to teach these individuals, but because their confidence was in wisdom of man rather than the preaching of the cross, that's what was preventing them from going on to maturity. And the pattern is exactly the same today. If you've ever asked yourself the question, why is it that more Christian people don't see with the eye of faith, why is it that more Christian people don't see the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul? Why is it that more Christian people don't see the revelation of the mystery? Why is it there seems to be such a blindness to it, and in many cases a willful blindness to it? Why is it that there seems to be so rare that you can find large groups of people that really see and appreciate the separate and distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 2 and 3 is telling you why. It's because their confidence, their faith is in the wrong thing. They're impressed with human viewpoint. They're impressed with what man says instead of about what God says about the preaching of the cross. Now, the Apostle Paul, look over to chapter number 2 again, verse 6, and let's move on a little bit here. Look over to chapter 2 and verse 6, and notice what he says. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So obviously, Paul did have more to teach them. He did have more to tell them. And he says in chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, only somebody who has a right heart attitude towards the Scripture is going to get this advanced information. Only someone who has, as Paul says here, them that are perfect. If you look over to verse 15, you'll see the comparison here. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. When he says in chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and in chapter 2, verse 15, but he that is spiritual, the perfect guy in chapter 2, verse 6, is a spiritually minded believer, chapter 2, verse 15. And a spiritually minded believer is the perfect in chapter 2, verse 6. A spiritually minded believer is an individual who has a right heart attitude towards the Word of God. And fundamentally what that means is in the heart and mind of that individual, the Word of God takes absolute, unquestioned precedence, authority, and is always right. Let me say that again. The individual in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, he that is spiritual, is the individual Paul's thinking about in chapter 2, verse 6, them that are perfect. A spiritually minded believer is, scripturally speaking, is not somebody who's into the, you know, spiritualist, the New Age movement and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. A spiritually minded believer is one whose heart and mind is positive towards the Word of God above and beyond everything else, period. And I say that, and sometimes I say things and I'm not sure if I'm conveying the significance of it, but let me try to use an illustration if I can. Christianity is impressed with human viewpoint. When I say they're impressed with human viewpoint, I'm not talking about human viewpoint such as physics and astronomy and things like that. I'm talking about human viewpoint as taught in seminary and Bible schools and Bible colleges. All this theology stuff, friends, that's all human viewpoint. God wants us to be impressed with His Scripture alone. Think about it, friends. Christian people today don't even believe that you have the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. So that right there demonstrates that their confidence, that their faith is in the wisdom of men instead of in the power of God. They don't believe that you have the perfect Word of God. Number two, they go to church because they're impressed with the show, the feeling, the flesh. Their whole concept of Christianity and going to church services and worship services is how it makes you feel instead of what the truth of God's Word, what it says. It's just a big, fair show in the flesh out there, friends. And doctrines like Calvinism and covenant theology and things like that, friends, all that is, it's human viewpoint imposed upon the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, he's just not impressed with that at all. He's looking for somebody who's, in their heart and their mind, the thing that matters to them is what the Scripture says, the very verses, the very words of God on the page of God's perfect, holy, infallible Bible. That's who God's looking for, friend. Let me give you kind of an illustration of this in the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Isaiah and go to Isaiah chapter number 65 here. Look at Isaiah chapter number 60, make it chapter 66. You'll see a real interesting illustration. Look over to Isaiah chapter 66. Watch this. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." Look, see how the Lord asks Israel here through the prophet Isaiah the series of questions. He says, listen, guys, my hand made the heavens. My hand made the earth. And then he says, chapter 66, verse 2, middle of the verse, "But to this man will I look." He says, this is what I'm impressed with. He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." God says, that's what I'm impressed with. God says, listen, my hand created the heavens, created the earth. My hand put all this together, but that's not what impresses me, God says. God says what impresses me. This is the guy I'm looking for. I'm looking for that man that is poor. He's poor because he's going to reject the mark of the beast. That's not talking, for example, just about economically poor, you know. Like for you and me today, if we, you know, don't make any money and so forth, that's a doctrinal. That guy's poor because he's rejecting the mark of the beast. He's got a contrite spirit. That is, he recognizes his need of salvation through the Messiah, and that trembleth at my word. That guy there is more impressed with what God's word says than anything else. Well, that's a spiritually minded man. That's an illustration of a spiritually minded believer. You need to take the Word of God and trust the Word of God. Let it mean what it says, no matter who it crosses. No matter how many theological degrees and how many PhDs and, you know, this professor and that, no matter what they say, friends, just let your faith stand in the wisdom of men and in the power of God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 6. You know, I guess the simplest way to say it is, well, the simplest way to say it is the way God said it. Okay, in chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the right way to say it. We just need to be impressed with the cross and the cross alone. So Paul says this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Paul had some wisdom, some advanced wisdom, that he wanted to convey to these individuals. And he does. He conveys it here in the book, 1 Corinthians itself. And he knew that those at Corinth who were spiritually minded believers, though there were not very many of them, but he knew that those who were at Corinth that were spiritually minded believers, that when they would read this book, they would get it. They would go on into maturity, to the next level in a sense, okay? And he says this, chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That has got to be one of the most profound passages of Scripture, frankly, in all of Paul's epistles. And there are obviously a lot of profound passages of Scripture in Paul's epistles, but this one certainly is at the top of any list that you might make. The insight and wisdom that God the Holy Spirit has given to us here through the pen of the Apostle Paul is just amazing. It truly is a revelation of some top secret information. Now, let me just briefly summarize what he's saying here. We'll see how much detail we can get, and then we'll go on from there, okay? Fundamentally, what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is this, that God had some wisdom that he kept secret. He kept it hidden, and he kept it hidden on purpose. The purpose for which he kept it hidden was less Satan and the princes of this world, I should have said that reversed, lest the princes of this world and hence Satan, lest they would have known God's eternal purpose for the heavenly places. Because had Satan known this wisdom that God kept a secret, then Satan would have completely changed what he purposed to do in the crucifixion of Christ. He simply would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Rather than calling for, or rather than inspiring the nation of Israel and inciting the nation of Israel to call for and demand the crucifixion of their own Messiah, Satan would have put the brakes on that. Satan would have made sure that did not happen. That did not happen. Had the princes of this world known this hidden wisdom of God. And listen, when he says the princes of this world, you got to understand the prince of this world is the energy, the power, the wisdom, the thought process behind the princes of this world. And if the princes of this world didn't know it, neither did Satan. You understand that? Had the princes of this world known, and since they didn't know it, you know their father didn't know it. Had Satan known this hidden wisdom, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Totally, completely would have changed his tactics. Understand that? Now, I don't know if you've spent some time in military. I spent a number of years in the Marine Corps. And of course, with the modern day Iraq war and the fighting in Afghanistan, you do hear a fair amount about military activities on the news and things like that. Well, basically, in terms of military thinking and so forth, there are four categories of information. The first category is information that is just not classified at all. It's declassified, non-classified information. In other words, anybody can read it. It's, you know, they're not going to protect it, that type of thing. It's just information in general. The next classification of information, the next higher level, is what they call classified. Now, classified information is only certain people are supposed to be able to read it, but if others get to it, it's not going to really be that critical, not that big of a problem and so forth, all right? So, but it is the first level of classification. The next level of classification is what they call secret information. Now, this obviously is a much higher level of classification, and it's certainly much more critical as to who has access to this information, as well as if this information was compromised, it really could help the enemy. And then the highest level of classification is called top secret information. This information is very vital. This information is for only to be seen or known by specific individuals, and it gets classified top secret because of the impact the information would have if it got into the hands of the enemy. In other words, if information that is classified top secret got into the hands of the enemy, then it would affect the outcome of a conflict. It would change the enemy's tactics and strategies, and it would absolutely result in the enemy gaining the upper hand over our military and so forth. So you have those four groups of information: unclassified, classified, secret, and top secret. Top secret is only for certain people to know, such as the President of the United States, the Vice President, and of course Secretary of Defense, you know, things like that, some of the top generals, things like that, top secret information, okay? And what makes something top secret, what puts it into that category, is because of the potential impact and effect it could have against us if that information was made known to the enemy. It would give him clearly the upper hand. Well, in a sense, you know what God did here? God had some information that he classified top secret. God had some information that he kept secret. It was only for specific eyes, specifically the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because God knew that had Satan, had the princes of this world known this hidden wisdom, then it absolutely would have changed Satan's tactics. Listen, look at that, look what that verse says, and you got to give some thought to this, friends. He says at chapter 2 and verse 6 again, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You see the impact of that verse? Had the princes of this world known it, and had Satan known it, obviously he would have made sure his princes in this world know it. Satan is the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world, the prince of this world. Had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Friends, I mean, think about on a grand scale what that means. Think about in the big picture what that means. Think about all that Christ crucified, accomplished, and will yet accomplish, both for Israel and God's plan and purpose to reconcile the earth, and for the church, the body of Christ, and God's plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places with the body of Christ. Think about what you would not have had Christ not been crucified. There had been no way for you and me to be placed into living union with Christ. No grounds of our justification, no ability for you and I, for God for that matter, to take out of Jew and Gentile and place them into one body, the church, the body of Christ, and with that one body reconcile the heavenly places. No grounds upon which to pay for Israel's sins. No grounds upon which to redeem the nation of Israel and establish the kingdom on this earth. Listen, friends, it all, God's victory program, all hinged on the cross. Understand that? Well, the answer is no. The answer is no, that's going to take a lifetime to really study the depth of that, and that's why we keep studying the Bible. You ever wonder why we keep studying the Bible? Well, so we can keep learning and keep appreciating more and more and more. God's victory program, His victory program, to gather together in one. In fact, go with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1 here. Go to Ephesians, chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians, chapter number 1, and start with me at verse 8. Actually, make it verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." So there's the bloodshed at the cross. So the cross is vital. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now watch this. "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself." Now here it is. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." God's eternal purpose is to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and place Jesus Christ as the blessed and only potentate over His entire universe. Friends, without the cross of Christ, none of that would have been possible. You can see he prefaces this by reminding us in chapter 1, verse 7 of Ephesians, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Had the cross of Christ not occurred, then think about, listen, God's victory program, God's plan and purpose to make the Lord Jesus Christ the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords over everything. All things are created by Him and for Him. In order for Jesus Christ to be placed in that capacity, Christ had to have been crucified. Not just because of the relationship of the cross to Israel's program, the prophetic program, that information that had been revealed, but in particular, the relationship of Christ crucified to the mystery program. This information that had not been revealed, this information that had been kept a secret. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and I know we're just about out of time here, so we're going to obviously deal with this in greater detail next time. But note something else about this. Look over to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, and it says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom." I keep saying it was hidden. It was some wisdom, it was some information that God kept hidden. Now watch what happens. Watch what it says. "Which God ordained," when? "Before the world, unto our glory." Listen, that verse there takes you from eternity past to eternity future. Before the world began, God had this information that Paul refers to as wisdom here, and He kept it secret. He ordained this. He set this up before the world began, this plan, this purpose that He calls the mystery. And it was a plan and purpose that He set up that would see its realization in glory, eternal glory. Look how He says it in Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look over to Ephesians 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 11. And it says this. According to the eternal purpose. Well, if it's an eternal purpose, how long has it been God's purpose? Well, ever since God has been God. And how long will the realization of this purpose be manifested? Well, as long as God will be God. You see that? According to the eternal purpose. From eternity past, God ordained this. And he simply kept it secret. And at the heart of this is what he's going to do for eternity future. In time, he's doing something towards what he's going to accomplish in eternity future. Now, we're pretty much out of time, but the big question that we have to answer, and we'll get into this some detail next time and the next time after that, so it can take us a little time. But the next detail we have to answer is, well, this is wonderful, this is great, this is exciting, but what exactly is this hidden wisdom? When he says it back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What exactly is this wisdom? What exactly is this wisdom that God ordained before the world that he kept secret? This wisdom that was so vital, so important, that had it been made known, then Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory, and hence Satan effectively would have defeated God's plan and purpose from coming to pass. So we're out of time today. I'm going to ask you to make sure and join us next Wednesday at the same time so we can look at some details about this. We'll pick up at chapter 2, verse 6 next Wednesday at the same time. Do you have any questions? If so, go ahead and raise your hand, and then we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question if you have a microphone. If you don't have a microphone and just want to type your question in, then that is certainly fine as well.